This is wonderful, isn't it? You know, my job this morning is to, or this evening, it's been a long day. Actually, I've been thinking about this text for about 6 months. And the last week, I've really been thinking about it. You know, it's hard enough to prepare one sermon on the same text, but two gets particularly difficult. And but I'm not to preach a sermon tonight. What I'm here to do is to frame for you some thoughts about the text, and some thoughts so that you can put into that frame your own experience and your church's experience, to give you kind of a biblical way of looking at what's been happening on our journey together as we've gone through CUSA and many other things, and have we watched what has happened over the last year and prepare for what will happen in the coming years. And I think it's so fitting that we would come together on Pentecost for our first celebration. I remember after the General Convention hearing people speak of the movement of the Holy Spirit as promoting what had happened at General Convention. And it made my heart sad and me a little, quite honestly, sick to my stomach. But I believe that God is at work, and He has taken some things that have been painful and broken, and He is beginning to build some new things. And you're the evidence of that. And so I want to share with you out of the Scripture just from this and recall what we've already read. How many of you this morning heard a sermon on the book of Acts and the coming of of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? A good number, I suppose. Let me refresh your mind. And as I do this, what I'd like to do is to frame this in the context of a metaphor that I heard from all the time I've been a Christian. The metaphor of the birth of the church. Some have spoken of Pentecost as the birth of the church. And it seems to me to be a fitting metaphor to use, but perhaps not for all the reasons that you might think at first. It is a fitting metaphor at first, and what comes first to mind is because it points to the joy and the expectation, to the tremendous excitement that happened at Pentecost. And I remember when I read this passage and think about the birth of the church, I remember some just over 17 years when my first child was born. Remember your children's birth if that's part of your experience. I remember the anticipation and the excitement. I remember standing there at the hospital bed and watching as she was birthed into this world. I remember also the sense that came at that moment when I said, "Oh Lord, what am I going to do? I am not ready to be a parent." And it seems to me that it's that kind of birth that this passage calls us to. A remembrance that God, as He births new things, brings to us new joy and expectation, anticipation. But there is, in a sense, also a travail that goes with birth, a labor, and even a pain that comes with it. I've been challenged over the years by the 12-step movement, by folks who have come together to share their hopes and also their pain. And in a moment, we'll be sharing together. We'll be sharing together what God has done in our midst. And I encourage you not only to share your joys, but also to share with one another, if you do it here or if you do it at table fellowship, those things that yet God has yet to heal. And to draw from one another the strength that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me talk for a moment about the birth. It was a birth. It was a birth of new enthusiasm for those folks. We have to remember, as sometimes we forget, that the experience of Pentecost came after the devastating experience of the cross. And though Jesus had been risen from the dead and people saw Him and experienced Him as the risen Christ, they still were left in a room to wait, for someone had gone away. And as they waited, they pray, and there must have been in their hearts not only anticipation as they recalled the words now recorded in the 17th chapter of John, that "I will give you a comforter," but there must have been also some fear and some concern, and in their darkest moments, even some doubt. And there in that room, they cried out to God with all of those things. But at Pentecost, something happened. A breath of God. And there was a new exuberance, and it manifested itself in a new language, in praise. When I was growing up, I was taught that tongues were a way that missions started, and that it was so that folks could hear in their own language the gospel. But as I studied the Scripture, I realized that all the folks there were already Jewish. They already knew Hebrew. And that Koine Greek, the common language, had already spread throughout the known world. And so it wasn't about a new language to hear the gospel. Peter could have stood up and preached, and in fact did, in Aramaic most likely, to those folks. But it was about praise. As a new excitement overflowed that place, and they just, if you excuse the vernacular, they got a little high on Jesus. There was an excitement there. That was the joy, but there was also a travail. As some looked around, and some automatically caught on what was going on, but there were some, you see, that did not understand. Have you experienced that this year? Some folks that just don't understand. Less than a few weeks ago, my wife came back to the car after running into one of those folks that didn't understand. Just last week, someone else told me of a phone call they made to someone who just didn't understand, who thought that the reason we had done what we had done was because we somehow hated gays. That we felt we were too good to worship with the people that loved gays. People that didn't understand. You know what I've found in this last year? I've found that the only one that matters, the only thought that matters of me is what Christ Jesus thinks of me. That I am not performing for a crowd, but I'm performing only for an audience of one. And that the joy that I can find as a Christian comes when I recognize who's watching me and whose I am. It is a hard lesson for one such as I that loves approval. One grew up performing. One that learned even in seminary how to craft so that things would be smooth. And I suspect it's hard for some of you as well. Some of you who grew up in the Episcopal Church and learned that the 11th commandment was, "Thou shall not be tacky." Make no mistake, those apostles were tacky. But they were filled with joy because the audience they were performing for was Him and Him alone. And then there was a new power. A new power, not just given to them so they could have holy goosebumps and stand around and talk about how good it felt, like some of the conferences I've been to, but a new power to share. I just am always amazed at Peter, that fellow that looked a little slave girl in the eye and said, "I don't know him." Not once, but three times. "I don't know him that denied Jesus." Now he stands in Jerusalem before the crowd of folks that had called for Jesus' death, before the Roman soldiers, and he says, "Men, listen to me." And he begins to proclaim the resurrection and Christ boldly. I want some of that. I've had enough for myself and in my own life of shrinking back from the gospel, of a failure to take a clear stand. Folks, we're at a chance and we've had an opportunity, and God has put before us a new opportunity to share, a chance to share our faith, a chance to take a stand and to say unequivocally that the gospel is about transformation. That yes, it's about acceptance. Yes, it's about bringing folks in. Yes, it's about open arms. But it's about arms that wrap people up so that there can be healing and change. That the Scripture is not just a book. That the church is not just an institution. That marriage is not just a social convention. We have a power to share, to point back. I'm struck, though, that the word witness is the word that is translated there is the word martyr. And we must remember that the church, after it had this wonderful experience at Pentecost, was sent at the point of a spear, at the threat of lion's teeth, at the threat of gladiators, at the threat of death, into the farthest parts of the world. That it was the blood of the martyrs that was the seed of the church. And that persecution followed. We don't have those kinds of problems, do we? We're so fortunate. But we have our own. However minuscule they seem in the light of those kind of martyrs, we have our own challenges with moving out and going out and sometimes being forced out. Challenges of resources, of how we will make ends meet, places of worship. They almost seem ridiculous to mention in the light of that early church. But they are our challenges. They are what God has called us to you, and so you too, and to us too. And so I invite you to share those as we share what the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. And finally, there was in that birth, the birth of a new unity. The text that we read didn't include all the folks, Chaldeans. I love to give this to somebody that hasn't ever read the scripture, or to the guy that thinks he can get up just cold and read the scripture. You just give him this passage, you know, and he's tripping over all of these Parthians and all of these folk from all parts of the world are brought together by the move of the Spirit. They hear themselves as they hear folks speak in their language of praises of God. And the new potential is there that people that are so different can be brought together. One of the things that attracted me about Anglicanism was that it was, in fact, a broad tent. One that allowed Catholic and charismatic, one that allowed sacramental and evangelical, one that pulled in folks together. And what God has seemed to do in this last year is to expand that tent, or at least our understanding of it, even broader. As He's hooked folks up with Uganda and Kenya and Asia and Bolivia and all over the world. As He's put together folks from various Anglican traditions, melded them together. As He's joined us, not because always we wanted to be joined, but not because we even deserved to be joined. But He's beginning to move us together into a new unity. And that is exciting. A unity that is based, just as it was in this passage, on a love for Jesus and a commitment to His Word. With all the talk of inclusivism and unity that goes around, it is that unity that is the challenge for us to hold on to not squander that birthright for organizational unity that forces folks to be what they're supposed to be, according to our view, to not squander that birthright by fighting or dividing over small differences. To not squander that birthright by forming our unity on what we are against rather than what we are for. Being called to mission. It is a challenge. It is a challenge to me each time I hear about one of the Episcopal churches in our town not to ask the question, well, how are they doing? It is a challenge. But God has called us to a new thing. And those of you that are still in a QSEN, God is calling you to be faithful where you are at this point. But He's called us together. And this is a wonderful thing. In seminary, we were taught that there were three parts to a sermon. You've just heard the first. What you didn't know when you came here is that you were going to be asked to give the rest of it. I don't think David will give you quite as much time as I had, but he's going to come. I shared with you the biblical text. I shared some illustrations of that text. But the application and further illustrations are up to you. And the question before you is, how have you seen the Spirit of God work in your congregations and among your congregations? To build unity, to give you new power to stand as a witness, to bring a new enthusiasm to you as a congregation. And what are the challenges that you want these dear brothers and sisters to pray for as you face what God is doing? I invite you to share, and I invite Father Sanifer to come and lead us.
We're just going to kind of open up the microphone to you. This is our chance to report in with one another. God, I believe, is doing a new thing, birthing something new in our midst. In one sense, it's not new at all, is it? It's just the church. It's the same church that He's been building for 2,000 years, and He's going to keep building it and finishing His work till He comes back, right? But in another sense, it is something new that we're a part of, and that's exciting to be a part of that. We are 16 congregations in the Anglican Alliance of North Florida. There are a few more who are sort of sympathizers, who are in close relationship with us. There are a few others that are in the process of being drawn in. And to my knowledge, I believe this is probably the largest association like this, probably anywhere in the nation. So that is a new thing, and that is an exciting thing to be a part of. And I believe we're a part of history in this. So we want to have an opportunity now to sort of say, hey, here's what God is doing in our midst, because we are each experiencing different things in our congregations. And we want to give you the chance to tell us, here's how we've seen God be faithful to us, how God has worked in our congregation, in our context. Three guidelines. I would say rules, but that sounds so firm, doesn't it? How about three guidelines for our sharing? First of all, give glory to God. We want this to be centered on Christ and glory to him in what he's done in our midst. Secondly, keep it brief so that we can get as many reports as possible from different congregations. And thirdly, I'm going to hold the microphone. And that allows me to make sure that it's at the optimum placement from your mouth and also that we control your time. So I will hold on to the microphone tightly. And also, if there's anyone from the balcony who would like to give a testimony, you will need to make your way down now, because I'm not going to be walking up there. But I will be otherwise circulating to where you are, kind of playing the talk show host here with you this evening. And so if you would, just raise your hand. And let me give you one little tip. Usually it's a little slow at the beginning, but then towards the end, everybody starts getting inspired. So we're going to run out of time probably at the end. So if you go towards the beginning, you got better odds. All right, we got a hand right here. All right. Would you stand first and tell us your name and the congregation that you come from?
My name is Paul Froman. I'm from Servants of Christ Anglican from Kenya. And a year ago, my doctors told me that if I didn't go to the emergency room, I'd be dead because my kidneys had quit. And they put me on dialysis for 3 days a week, 3 hours a day, and told me that after 6 months, with my kidneys hadn't started up again by then, that I probably would be on the dialysis the rest of my life. And since I'm a poor risk for a transplant, I would probably be on the machine until I died. A month ago, they told me, your kidneys have started working again, and you're off dialysis.
All right. And you think God has something to do with that, I take it.
Well, I had a congregation in California, a congregation in Oregon, two congregations here in Florida, and a congregation in Kentucky all praying for me, and I figure God said, okay, I'll fix him.
All right, thank you. All right, who's next? Is that okay? Right here, and then here. That was real tentative. It was
I'm Mary Smith with Community of Life in Tallahassee, and I think this year has been a real proof to us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Although we did not have to leave a building like many of you did, we did walk away from the diocese who had been supporting our budget heavily, and we're doing fine. Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
I'm Emily Wilson with the Servants of Christ. I have been an Anglican since birth, Episcopal since birth, and I've never served in the vestry, although I've attended church regularly. And the last year when we were at St. Michael's, I was called to the vestry, and I reluctantly said, okay, because I have a family and a lot of responsibility with a full-time job. And I thought it would be probably very hard to do, and a lot of people had said it would be. But and it was a difficult year for the church. But I must say that as a senior warden, during that time, God was just, he made it so easy, and I felt privileged to be able to be a part of this movement from the ACUSA to the new Anglican churches that we have now.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And you got to sit through some pretty interesting meetings during that time, didn't you?
All right. Was there a hand over here? Right here.
I'm Charlotte Barrett, the junior warden at Christ Anglican Fellowship in High Springs. As I think as most of you know, we were like the first ones to get booted out. We were very fortunate God provided a place for us the very next Sunday. And every day of the past year, it has been one blessing after another. We have now our own place of worship. We have members who are going out and bringing new members in, spreading the gospel. And I believe we're ahead of a few of you in that now we are ready to step forth and do the mission which Christ has called us to do. And we just feel extremely blessed that we are able to do this and that we have so much support from all of you, and that we can be a place of welcome and solace for those who are still suffering and need a home. We're there for them. And we love you all.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Hi, my name's Trish Silcox, and I've been a part of St. Luke's in Tallahassee for 4 years. I'm fortunate enough to have been Father Jim's secretary for 2 of them. This is basically about my husband. He's an unchurched Christian, and he's been clean and sober for 16 years. When Father Jim first heard about him, he said, oh, he'll be in church. Well, I didn't believe it. I started in September. Christmas Eve that year, he was in church. He had said before the year was out. And now he's still not coming to church yet, but he's very active on the outskirts of church, attending different meetings, being active in different things, and becoming friends with Father Jim. And my heart is just so full of wonder and praise that the Lord is working in his life. And thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Here and then here.
I'm Ellen Selman with Holy Cross in Tallahassee, and I just want to tell you that every step of the way, God has been so faithful in providing for every need that we have, and it has this process has brought our congregation so much closer, and with all these needs that God has gone through them and to provide. And now we are at the stage of really putting our eyes forward on him to see where he wants us to go and make sure that we go his direction, not ours.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Joe Seeholster with Servants of Christ. I would just like to say, I think from each one of us in this room, I want to compliment each one of you in the clergy. It took a lot of guts to do what you've done. We have to have leaders to lead us. We have a young priest here at Servants in Christ with a wife and 3 children. I would consider that a lot of guts to do what he did. And each one of you, I compliment you, and may God bless all of you.
Thank you.
I think I can probably speak for all of us in saying that when you know that you're being obedient to the Lord and you know that you're of one heart with your congregation, it makes it easy in a way. All right. There was someone over here and then over here. Okay.
You're going to hold that. My name is Major Harding, and I'm the senior warden at St. Peter's in Tallahassee. I had the privilege of following Moses as we came out of Egypt last October. And I must tell you that the time of being senior warden since then has been a great deal more of a joy than before then. But I have been involved in church all of my life, and my wife and I have never experienced the joy, the happiness that we have in the freedom since last October. And we thank the clergy for taking the stands that they do, but also for the wonderful people of the parishes who have supported this move.
Amen. Thank you. I think all of us here can say that St. Peter's was an example and an inspiration to us.
I'm Ralph Daniel from All Souls in Jacksonville. I have the privilege of working with my wife in our nursery back at All Souls on Sunday mornings. And our attendance was really off in the nursery. I mean, just two or three little crumb crunchers running around for a while. But then when we finally made that faithful decision to stand up for the Word of God and lead the heretical Episcopal Church, our attendance has tripled in the nursery. And where people take their small ones is where their faith is. That's where the seeds are being planted. That's been a revelation to me.
Amen. The Father's sending him somewhere safe. Yeah.
I'm Ralph Coriel from here at Servants of Christ, and it's been an experience to be welcomed by the Vineyard into their wonderful facilities, and they've been so gracious to us, and I just see it really come together rather than as a tenant-landlord, more as a family relationship, and we really want to live into that. So praise God.
Amen. Thank you. I think in a lot of our situations, we've seen the reality of the body of Christ, haven't we, in a new way through this time. About one or two more, maybe from some churches we haven't heard from yet. I don't know which ones those are, but you might know. Okay, all right.
I'm Betty Stitch from the Church of the Redeemer. Oops. Sorry, Neil. From Redeemer Anglican Church. I've said Church of the Redeemer so many years. I wanted to speak on the part about going forth, in that through all of our trials and troubles over the year, we're still in our same building, but we are sending a young couple to Honduras for the next 3 years on a mission, and we wish them all well and sent them off this morning. They're going to Colorado now for a training mission, and then they will go from there to Honduras. So under the leadership of Neil, we have really stayed with mission and not the trials that we're having, but that we are still working for God's mission, and we're still sending people out into the world to spread the word.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. You're not waiting around, Neil, huh, for things to get all settled before you send out missionaries. Okay, one more. All right. He's representing Calvary and the balcony.
Calvary Anglican, Jacksonville. I came to Calvary about 7 years ago, and a week later I became the worship leader there. So David's been our shepherd and for 6 years, 5 years, 6 years, and it's been great. We've been provided for with a building. We left our building, and we've been meeting at UNF, and another building's been provided for us by the Lord in about a month from now. And I just wanted to say, because it's fresh in my mind, I had the privilege and honor of being baptized in the ocean this morning by David. My wife and I, Darlene, who I'm also representing tonight, she couldn't be here. And it just feels great to live in the newness of life and in the unity of Christ with all of you.
Amen. Let's just stand and give the Lord a hand for all these testimonies. What do you say? Please be seated. Wow. I want to start with a thanks today and then an apology. A thanks, first of all, to Servants of Christ for hosting us tonight. This was it turned out to be a much bigger deal than I think Alex originally anticipated. His original offer was to help one of the other priests put this on, and that priest has since left on vacation. And I want to thank all the musicians who've made time to make this a glorious time of worship. I just really believe that this is a time of blessing the Lord, but we need help, and our musicians make that possible. And to see them gathering from different congregations is very powerful for me. That's as close to a taste of heaven as we get here, when we get to worship from all over, led by those who have been gifted by God to lead us. It's a powerful, powerful thing. I also want to give a personal thanks. Jim Hampson is here tonight from Tallahassee, and Jim was one of my original mentors when I was in seminary. He was one of the few Episcopal priests who believed that I might actually have a ministry. And I can honestly tell you that if it weren't for Jim, I probably wouldn't. So it's great to see him here tonight as well. Let's give those folks a hand for a minute if we can. Now, I said there'd be an apology as well. I'll be honest with you. We had a meeting a few months ago, and David Sanderfer floated the idea of having a Pentecost celebration, and I was exhausted from this past year. And much as I love my brothers and sisters in Christ and the Alliance, this prospect of coming anywhere apart from my home turf and go to see them at that point seemed like going more than the extra mile. But it didn't seem right to say to David, no, I think it's a bad idea, I don't want to go. It just didn't feel right somehow. And everybody else was enthusiastic, and David's enthusiasm was contagious. And he was right, and I was wrong, and I want to apologize to David. It was great to see him out there with a microphone. I didn't realize that the Anglican Alliance was going to have its own Phil Donahue. It was great. I've been struck by some words of Paul for this Pentecost Sunday that I'll close with, think about with you for a moment. Paul writes the Thessalonians, and you got to remember the background. Paul is in Thessalonica for less than a month before persecution forces him out. Can you imagine 1 month
leaving behind a handful or a few handfuls of believers, but of what might be called an infant church. Talk about the birth of the church. Can you imagine what your heart would feel like? You see these people come to the Lord, and then you have to leave. There's no alternative. And you wonder, are they going to make it or not? Are they going to grow or not? Is the Lord going to get them through what's coming up? We talk about being an infant church on the day of Pentecost, and in a sense, we're an infant alliance. And I think if you had looked at Thessalonica, you might have said, gee, I don't know. I don't know if they're going to make it or not. Listen to what Paul writes to them a few years later. And listen particularly for the Pentecost themes of the writing. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how he lived among you. For your sake, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Now, that's powerful. The Holy Spirit came to them in power, and they passed on what the Lord had done in them. They followed Paul's example. Remember, it's only a month's worth of example. And the gospel went out from them in such a way that the reports went everywhere. Now I want to share with you what's happening, just to give you a big picture. What's happening in the Alliance here is being watched around the world. Now, I'm hesitant to say that because there's a part of us that, you know, we all want to think we're important. And the reality is that it's only the Lord Jesus who's important in the deep sense of the word. But my daughter and her husband had the opportunity to be in Istanbul recently and were there with the senior warden of the cathedral. And in the midst of conversation, he said, "Your dad is one of the Florida Six?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "We know all about you here in Istanbul." Well, that means we have a responsibility. Listen to this word. "And you became a model to all the believers." That's a high calling. But for whatever reasons, God has put this alliance on the map. And that means that our responsibility is to be a model for believers around the world. And that means that individually we need to take our own discipleship more seriously than we ever have. We need to take our life together more seriously than we ever had. If we're going to be a model, if other people are watching us, and they are, then we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in ways that we never have before. God is doing something remarkable. And I'll just close with this thought. This is what I think is actually happening. I've been reading a lot about the church in America recently. And the fact is that the church in America is in decline. It is a mistake to just look at the Episcopal Church or any other single denomination and say, well, see, because of what they're doing or what they believe, they're declining. That may be true, but the fact is that the church in America is declining in numbers. We're now at a point, the most recent stuff that I've been reading, is that the number of unchurched is greater than the number of churched in America. That's a new day. And that number of church people is going to be going down. And what's going to be happening, if things don't change, is you're going to see churches essentially fighting over the fewer and fewer believers. The statistics are dramatic. The next generation down, they anticipate will have half as many of that next generation in church as the current generation. That's what's ahead, unless something changes. How can we change from within? And the answer is we can't. And I think what God is doing right now is that He is connecting us as a model for others to the Christians around the world, particularly within the Anglican Communion, so that we would learn from them about prayer and evangelism and dependence on God, and likewise that we would be able to minister among them and encourage them and especially resource them as their churches are growing so rapidly that they can't possibly keep up with all of the needs. And I think if we can become global Christians in the way that God intends and has always intended, that there's a chance that we will have the perspective and the faith that will turn this nation around. God's done it before. It can be done again. We've had awakenings before. But I think it's going to come from Christians who have enough distance from this culture because they've seen other Christians in other cultures that they can take a step back and say, yes, we are different here culturally and different here, but we have the gospel at the core and we know what that is and we've compared it with one another and that gospel is going to go out and we're going to be part of that process. And those kind of Christians could impact this culture. And that's what God is doing. And in a small way, we're a part of that. That's the big picture. I really believe it with all my heart. It's a remarkable moment. The church around the world is growing more rapidly than it ever has in history. But I don't think God has given up on the American church. But we need them, and they need us if we're going to see any change. And that's what's going on. We get to be models here, but I want them to be models for us as well. We need each other. And I believe that God has been radically demonstrating His sovereignty by allowing these things to happen. I said to my mother, when all this was taking place, I said, Mom, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm a Ugandan missionary. But the good news is I don't have to leave home. But that's not quite true. Because I think all of us are going to have left home in some sense or another. And we're now all sent out as missionaries into a culture that needs the gospel. David Sandifer asked me to give you a charge, and I'll give you a one-word charge based on what I've been saying. If we are to be those who are modeling the gospel and living it out so that it spreads out everywhere, here's one word for you tonight. Don't forget it. Charge!